Okay. Good morning, everyone. We're going to be talking about the two gates this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. So if you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read verses 13 and 14. The Lord talks about the two gates, and here's what he says. I'll be reading from the New International Version here. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small, or some translations say narrow, is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It's also interesting to note that the prophet Jeremiah, about 600 BC, wrote something very similar. Here's what he wrote. "You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Two choices. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. Many have said that this is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Preached, of course, by the Lord Jesus. Preached to those who would enter the kingdom of God. And Father, we look with carefully at each of these teachings, and we treasure them, value them. And Lord, we ask for your grace that we may apply them to our lives. So we commit our time to you now, and ask your blessing upon it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord talks about two gates. He talks about there being two choices and only two roads to travel. One of these roads is the way to life. The other road is the road to destruction. Let's begin by looking at each of these gates. And first, let's look at the wide gate, which gives entrance to the broad road to destruction. The Lord says that this gate is wide. There's no constraints. You can go through this gate, no limitations on the amount of baggage that you can carry through it. And the road behind it is broad. The word means spacious. Because this road is broad, you can take along anything that you please. And you know what? You don't even have to change a thing in your life. You can just stay on this road, just follow your own inclinations, just do what seems good to you. No sweat. Everything goes. And even though it's the wrong gate and the wrong road, even though it leads to the destruction, the Lord says that many will enter through it. And you can't help but think about how utterly foolish it is for man to reject the Word of God, to reject His warning, and travel a road that leads to his own destruction. And you know, the road may look like the right road, because this road compared to the other road is heavily traveled. And you could therefore ask the question, how can all of these people be wrong? I'll just go along with the crowd. The other road is narrow and restricted. It's the narrow road. This broader road is more attractive, isn't it? Because it has little or no restrictions. It's the path of choice. It's the path of least resistance. And because of that, most people will prefer it. Those on this road joke about never having to be lonely. And even if it is the wrong road, they can take consolation in the fact that all of their friends will be right there with them. But tragically, the road eventually comes to the edge of the abyss and stops. But the traveler does not stop there. He is carried over the edge into the abyss. And didn't the Lord warn them that this was the road to destruction? Now let's consider the narrow gate and a narrow road to life. Matthew 7:14 says, but narrow, and that can be translated small, narrow or small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the Lord tells us there's another gate here. This gate is the narrow gate. And some translations, as I've mentioned, say this is a small gate. And because of its size, this gate may not seem as attractive as the wide gate. This gate's narrow. You can't carry a whole lot of baggage through it. You may have to leave some things behind. The road beyond this small gate, it says, is also narrow. But in spite of that, the Lord says that this gate, this road, is the road that leads to life. And as mentioned before, some translations, specifically the NIV and the New American Standard Translation, say it's a small gate. In fact, this gate may be so small that it can be easily overlooked, because the Lord says few find it. There's not a whole people that find it. And notice, you have to find it. You have to look for it. Search for it. And you have to seek it. You need to want to find this gate, because it's going to take a conscious effort to find it. And there may also be a subtle inference here that this gate is so small and so difficult to find that you may need help to find it. Notice, you have to find it, you have to look for it, you have to search for it, you have to seek it, you need to want to find this gate, because it's going to take a conscious effort to find it. And that may be where the Holy Spirit comes in. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, the Lord Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And the Lord can use the ministry of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. Now, once the traveler finds and enters the narrow gate, he may be surprised to find that the road doesn't broaden out beyond this gate. It remains narrow. And the Lord in his sermon makes no apology for it, because this is the road that leads to life, and it is going to require a new way of life. It requires living the life of Christ. You have to get rid of some of the baggage. This is kingdom life that he's talking about. This is life in the kingdom of God. It's living the life of the King. And the Lord Jesus would later tell his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so the people in this road must take up their cross and follow Jesus. And at times, he will even have to suffer for Jesus' sake, because those on this narrow path, this narrow road, will not be popular for their beliefs. They will be hated, and at times even persecuted. Let's think about salvation for a few minutes. Some say that the wide gate, which leads to destruction, is not a single gate at all, but it's symbolic of many gates, all of which allow entry into the broad road to destruction. One of the worst things that can be taught in religion is that regardless of the God that you believe in, whether the Lord Jesus, whether Buddha or Allah, all paths lead to heaven. This view is dangerous, and it is patently false. As we think about salvation, let us remember what the Lord Jesus said. In John chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I want you to notice that a door is a gate by which one enters. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." When we think of salvation in the words of the Lord Jesus, this whole issue of salvation, isn't that also a narrow gate? Think about what the Lord Jesus said in 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's a very narrow gate. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's a very narrow road to travel. Let's look at those statements that the Lord said. He says, "I am the way." That means that he is the path, he is the road, the only road. He says, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Again, that's a very narrow path. He says, "I am the truth." When you stop to think about truth, truth is a very narrow gate, because truth is pure and without blemish. There can be no spin about the truth. There can be no compromise, no deviation. You alter the truth and it becomes a lie. The narrow way is difficult. It provides freedom, because the Lord says the truth will set you free. The Lord says, "I am the life." Remember what the Lord said in our keynote verses? He said, "The narrow road leads to life." He is life. The narrow road leads to Jesus. And Jesus tells us there that he is the life. Any person who follows any other road in quest of eternal life will perish. And any other way is the road to destruction. You know, many preachers today preach that salvation's easy. They say, "Look, here is a simple list of things that you need to do. Just follow the list." And sometimes they will make outrageous promises of how, if you only do what it says on the list, well, the Lord will bless you and your life will become just a bowl of cherries. You'll have everything you want. Now, it's true that the doctrine, the teaching of salvation, is quite simple. A person needs to recognize that he's a sinner, that he cannot pay the penalty of that sin himself, and he therefore needs to receive, by God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and confess him as Lord of his life. The scriptures tell us that the gate is narrow and few find it. And while the doctrine or the teaching of salvation is quite easy to understand, the Lord Jesus implies achieving it is difficult, because he says the gate is narrow and few find it. Perhaps we could liken the search to a person in the darkness with a small light, maybe a flashlight, maybe a lantern, trying to find this small gate. And he's finding it very difficult. But the fact is that when the Lord provides the light, it is certain that the gate will be found. And the best way to find it, therefore, is to actively seek the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to what he reveals to you along the way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe. That's where the faith comes in. He must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Remember we said you have to look for that gate, you have to seek for that gate. God rewards those who are looking for that gate. Back to the road to destruction. People don't like to hear about the doctrine of hell because it convicts them of their sins. And that, very understandably, makes them very uncomfortable. They recognize down deep in their hearts that they don't have peace with God concerning the sin in their lives. And another reason they dislike it is that people don't like to think about suffering, much less suffering in hell for eternity. But you know what? The doctrine of hell is biblical. It is the truth. It is part of the message that the Lord Jesus gave us, and it must be proclaimed. There is a road to destruction. There is a road to hell. And if heaven is real and eternal, and it is, then so is hell. If hell is not real, then neither is heaven. The Lord says that the broad road leads to destruction. It's a clear reference to hell, which is eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, and unceasing torment in the lake of fire. But some have tried to lessen this devastating reality by teaching that the word destruction means something else. They say it doesn't really mean what you think it means. The word destruction means extinction or annihilation. That's not what it means. If it were true, if it did mean that, hell would be too easy. Because if the lost sinner were to be annihilated, he would cease to exist. There would be no suffering in hell. There would be no eternal punishment. And with that perspective, one might erroneously conclude, well, maybe hell's not that bad. That's deceit. That's blatant error. It ignores the fact that the Lord Jesus will judge the lost at the great white throne of judgment. And the scriptures say that they will be judged on the basis of their works, what they have done while on earth, with the result that they will be found to fall far short of the righteousness that can only come through Christ, and they will therefore be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The Lord Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. But how? How, pray tell, does one enter the narrow gate? First, I want to note here that the Lord's teaching here about the two gates, I believe it's a parable, It's not a parable, it's certainly in parable form. And a parable, by definition, uses a physical, earthly example of something that people can easily relate to illustrate a greater spiritual principle. You remember the Lord's parable on the sower, seeding, the seed being the Word of God, and the person sowing the seed in the ground, and so on. He took an agricultural example that people could relate to illustrate a spiritual principle. And I believe he's doing that here, too. He's taking gates and roads that people are very familiar with, and he's applying it to this very principle of salvation. But the thing I want to point out is that a parable is not meant to be looked at under the microscope and to be infinitely dissected. It is simply an illustration. And sometimes people go a little too far in trying to dissect that. It's a parable. It's simply an illustration that we are familiar with. So let's look carefully what we have here. Now, follow me very carefully here, because the picture I want you to see, in a sense, the way we have been talking so far, we find ourselves standing before two gates. That's the impression that you might have from what we've said so far. And these two gates lead to two different roads, one to life, one to destruction. Now, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong is that it makes it sound like we have not entered either gate yet. It makes it sound like we're just standing there trying to make up our minds, trying to make a decision on which gate to enter. And the Lord Jesus, of course, commands, enter through the narrow gate. But here's the reality. Unless one has already obeyed the command to go through the narrow gate, he is right now, by default, already on the broad road leading to destruction. Now, the scripture is very clear about this. As descendants of Adam, each one of us from the moment of our birth, yes, from the moment of our birth, were born into sin, and as a result, our eternal destiny is hell. Unless something changes that. How do we know that? Because the scriptures say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It says the wages of sin is death. That's the road to destruction. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. The scriptures say there is none that does good, not one. Romans 3:12. And so, although this may be difficult to accept, when we are born, we are already on the broad road to destruction. And the real question is, how does one get off of this road and enter into the narrow gate and the road to life? Now, note carefully what the Lord Jesus says in our keynote verses in Matthew 7:13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. This is not an appeal. This is not a suggestion. It is a command. And those who come to the point of loving Christ will obey it. John 14:21. And those that do not will stay on the broad road to destruction. The first answer then to the question, how does one enter the narrow gate, is to obey Christ's command. Now that's going to require repentance. That requires a change of mind followed by a change in direction. Now, there are many who say that by definition, repentance is simply a change of mind. And that's a true definition, but it falls a bit short because the reality is that you can have a change of mind, but unless you change your direction, it is of no consequence. Now, this may be a simple analogy, but perhaps it'll illustrate my point. Let's say that I'm going to get in my car and I want to, my destination is Boston. So I get on Route 84 and Gene says to me, "You're headed in the wrong direction. You're headed south to New York City. You need to turn around and go north to Boston." And I say, "By golly, Gene, you are absolutely right. I thought I was going in the right direction, but now I realize I'm going in the wrong direction." So it's obvious from what I just said to Gene that I've had a change of mind, which, by the way, is the definition of repentance. But repentance must be followed by a change in direction. If I don't change direction, I'm going to wind up in New York City, a place where I don't want to be. And it's the same thing with the sinner. He has to repent, and to do that, he has to change direction. He has to turn away from sin and turn toward God. See, that's only part of it. Repent, a change of mind, that's only half of it. You have to turn toward God and change that direction. Now, many people claim they have repented. They claim that they've changed their minds about Jesus Christ. They claim to believe in the Son of God, that he became a man and took on a body of human flesh so that he could become our kin and die in our place for our sin. But you know what? Unless a person receives that truth into his innermost being, unless he receives it into his very soul, that's just head knowledge. There's no true repentance there unless he's willing to take that knowledge and change the direction of his life by following the Lord Jesus and obeying God's word. Without that, the final destination of the path he's on is still the same as it was before. It's the wrong way, the wrong road, the road to destruction. Now, a person finds himself on the road to destruction because of the sinful nature that he was born with. We were born on that road to destruction because of the sin of Adam. So to just picture ourselves being born on that broad road to destruction, and to get to the narrow gate, we must change our direction and go the other way. But the broad road is heavily traveled. And when one changes direction and starts going in the opposite direction, he's going to encounter resistance. He will bump into people who will say, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. After all, this road he's on is a one-way street to destruction." It's like going the wrong way on a one-way street. But he must endure it if he is to get to that narrow gate and enter. Now, having said that, I want to make sure you understand that you do not save yourself by entering the narrow gate. What gets you entry is your faith in Jesus Christ, and then God does the rest. Scripture is clear that salvation is by God's grace and not by anything that man does, not by his works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "By grace are you saved through faith?" Grace is a free, unmerited gift. "By grace you are saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." God would have it that no one would ever be able to boast that I got to heaven by being a good person. It's strictly by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. Why do you think the Lord Jesus bothered to go through the teaching on the two gates? Remember, the people that he was talking to were primarily Jews who thought their path to heaven was guaranteed because they were descendants of Abraham. They were God's people. In their mind, it was a given because they were Jewish, because they were God's people, they were going to enter the kingdom of God. And that was false. You only enter through faith in Christ. So again, the question, why the teaching about the two gates, the two roads, the two destinations, one to life and one to destruction? I believe that it was because the Lord knew that some were deceived into thinking that they were already saved and on their way to heaven, when in reality they were not. They thought they were saved, but were instead on the broad road to destruction. Now, this is a serious admonition from the Lord for every one of us that should not be taken lightly. And I think that it's important for us to see that this same reality exists today in many of our churches. Sad to say that many people in our churches today profess the Lord Jesus Christ and are deceived into thinking that they're on their way to heaven when they are not. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" This is good advice. The worst thing that can happen to any professing Christian is to find out too late that he has deceived himself into thinking he has been saved when he has not. But how does this happen? Sadly, the faith of too many professing Christians is actually faith in themselves. They believe they've been saved because of something that they have done. They say that they have lived a good life. They do many good works. Perhaps they have responded to an altar call or prayed a very special prayer. Perhaps they went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. These are all fine things to do, but they do not in themselves save a person. Only Jesus saves. Now I want to make this one final point. Again, notice that the Lord says the road to life is the access through the narrow gate. I want you to think of a turnstile. Maybe something at a subway or something. The entrance is very narrow. It is purposely designed to be that way so that only one person can enter at a time. You cannot enter as a group. Now, the Jews erroneously thought that because Abraham was their father and they were his descendants, that they would all be allowed to enter through the narrow gate and enter the kingdom of heaven. And they erroneously believed that was a given because of their Jewish birth. But the reality is there's no such thing as ethnically based salvation. You cannot base your salvation on your relationship with someone else. Your heritage cannot save you. It doesn't matter how godly your parents were, how godly your spouse is, or your children, or whether you belong to Prospect Bible Chapel, or the friends you hang out with, or even what they believe. Secondhand faith is not saving faith. Each person must enter the gate individually based on his own beliefs about Jesus Christ and his own personal commitment to receive him as Lord and Savior. And so, enough said about the two gates. As we leave here today and in the days ahead, let us examine ourselves to be sure we are traveling on the narrow road of life. That was the purpose of the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And that was my teaching, the purpose of my teaching today as well. As we leave, I just want to wish you a very merry and blessed Christmas and a happy and spiritually prosperous New Year. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the two gates. We thank you for that admonition and that warning, Lord. Lord, let us be mindful that he was very concerned about people who have made professions of their faith, professions that may just be head knowledge and not true and real, professions that have not really caused true repentance or a change in direction in their lives. We are mindful, our Father, that the Lord wants each one of us in heaven. He does not want us to be deceived by the evil one into thinking that all is well with our souls when they are not. We think of the admonition of Paul, who says, test yourself, examine yourself, don't be deceived. Make sure that you are in the faith. Make sure that you are on that road to life. Father, I pray that for each one of us here today as well, that we might examine ourselves. Lord, that we would never reach the end of our lives and find that we are not saved after all, that we have traveled the road to destruction all of these years and have been insensitive to the reality of that. So I pray, our Father, that you would bless us as we celebrate the birth of, a remembrance of the birth of your Son on Christmas Day. And Lord, we pray that in this coming year that you would bless us and make us fruitful for you, that we might have a spiritually profitable year ahead of us. And we thank you now for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.